Good afternoon. All right. I love this time of year when we celebrate Jesus rising from the grave. And do you know why Good Friday is good? Because of Good Sunday, when He rose from the grave. As you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and also 2 Timothy 1, I just want to say a couple things. My sister Julie and I, we were raised in a denominational home. So we went to church every Sunday. I'm very, very thankful for my Christian upbringing. But the verse-by-verse teaching of the Word was absent from that church. Thankful for the fellowship. I'm thankful for my Sunday school classes. But verse-by-verse teaching is something that wasn't really a part of that particular church. And it wasn't until I got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ in a Bible study, and a buddy of mine said, David, you have to come to this little country church at the edge of town and hear this pastor speak. And so I did, and we went on a Wednesday night, and it was a little bit wider and a little bit longer than this space here. But we walked in, and this pastor was teaching the Bible after worship, was teaching the Bible with an open collared shirt, and he was teaching verse by verse. My friends, for me, that revolutionized my faith. He was teaching in a way, in a manner that I could understand, and I could track along with him. I could read in my Bible. I could see where he was coming up with his points. It changed my life, and it changed the life of my sister, as you well know. And both of us had the opportunity to go to Calvary Chapel Bible College. My sister was a little bit more well-traveled in her education than I was. But it was a wonderful experience, and the Lord opened up the door for me to go back to my home church in Pocatello after I went to Bible college for 2 years. And I served there for 4 years. And that's where I met my wife, Shannon, during the first year that I was there. And when we got back from our honeymoon, we met the pastor in a gas station. He was heading out of town. We were just getting back into town. And he said, "Oh, David, I'm so glad you guys are back. Congratulations on your wedding. By the way, I want to let you know that the board had a meeting while you were gone, and we're going to ordain you as the assistant pastor." Wow. Okay, we'll talk about it when I get back. Bye. He was off in his car. And so that was definitely something that the Lord did. And I greatly appreciate that, because He's always been faithful. In the things that He's asked me to do in ministry, or, you know, for the Lord, He's always equipped. And I want to encourage you in that. Whatever the Lord's asking you to do, He's going to equip you. He's going to empower you. He's going to see you through. He does that. And so in 2002, my family and I, we moved to Whitefish, Montana, and we were thinking that we would plant a church, a Calvary Chapel there. And lo and behold, we were able to be a part of a couple different church plants and a discipleship school. And then 6 years ago, we got a phone call that this little church in Kalispell, Calvary Chapel Flathead Valley, they needed a speaker. And so I said, yes, I'd come down and fill in. And when we got there, it was a disaster. There was only a handful of people left. The sheep were scattered. There was no shepherd. They had been without a pastor for 3 months. And, you know, before I even spoke, one of the gentlemen said, "Would you be our pastor?" And I said, "No, no, I won't. But I'll help you. I'll help you." I knew the history of this church. It had been around. We had tried to involve the church with different things. But I said no. But you know what God said? Yes. So it was only a matter of weeks that we really just had our hearts just poured out for this church. We just had a love for these people, this handful of people that were left. And so March 9th was my 6th anniversary at Calvary Chapel Flathead Valley. And I'm in my 7th year, and I can't believe it. I'm having so much fun, and I'm definitely challenged. And many people will say, yeah, David is definitely challenged. But it's just wonderful. And it just happens to be what God chose for me, for my discipleship. That's just what He chose for me. And He's got something very special for you that He's walking you through for your discipleship. And I just want to encourage you, embrace it. It's the Lord. He's powerful over all of us. And I'm so thankful for Dan and Julie and their heart to serve Jesus and be willing to come to Edmonton, Canada. And I know that many of you are blessed, and I love their heart to teach the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word, so help them, God. I love what the Lord's doing with this fellowship, and we pray for you. We are thankful for all the advances that the Lord is making in this church. Because the Bible says that this is His church, and that He will build His church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so always remember it. And we could say, yes, this is our church, this is our body, our fellowship, but really it's the Lord's church. And He's the one that's moving in it and allowing it to move forward. Well, before we jump into these texts that I've had you turn to, let's go before the Lord in prayer and we'll get to work. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time that You have allowed for us to dig in and to have You speak to us. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We love You so much, and we do want to hear what Your Spirit would speak to Your church this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you as we travel through these scriptures and we talk about grace and we talk about serving by God's grace, I want to encourage you to take some notes. I'll be mentioning a lot of scriptures and some points towards the end. We're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about how it impacted Paul. We're going to talk about some things that grace is not. And then we're going to finish up with eight points about grace and how it relates to us serving Jesus in our lives. Okay? So first a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And you could write it down on an old bulletin, on a piece of paper. If you don't have anything, write it down on your friend's bulletin or write it down in their Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Wow. He's able to make how much grace abound to us? All grace. And the Bible teaches us that we're saved by grace and we're not saved by works. And here it says that He's able to make all grace abound towards us. Now, how much grace is that? That's a lot of grace. That's a lot of grace because we need a lot of grace. We need grace to have our sins forgiven. We need grace to have our shame removed. Grace gives us a new heart. It gives us a new start. It gives us a new family. It gives us a new destiny. It gives us a whole new mission. Because before we were serving ourselves, but because of God's grace, we now get to serve God's people, the creation. We get to serve others to the ends of the earth. And so grace is so abundant, as we just read, that we can abound sufficiently in every good work. That's how we abound in every good work, is by the grace of God. The bottom line is, as Christians, as we're being conformed into the image of Jesus, we're to be less and less like the world and more like Jesus. And in Jesus was the fullness of grace. So if you can imagine, if we're being conformed in the image of Jesus, grace is going to be more and more of something that is active in our lives and something that we're empowered by and something that is evident in our lives. Okay? Is grace. Now, it is awesome. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read these 11 verses, and then we'll end up coming back, and we're going to zero in on one verse. But I just want you to see the context of this one verse that we'll talk about. We're going to study serving by grace today in its aspects and facets. So let's take a look. 2 Timothy chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did without ceasing, and I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Listen to this. "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." Wow, that is such an awesome passage of Scripture. Now, before I begin, really, in earnest, I want to mention a statement, and I want to ask a question. So first, the statement. Grace and serving by grace applies to all areas of our lives, in all walks. Okay? As individuals naked and exposed before God, this applies to all of us. Okay? So if you're single, or you're married, or if you have kids, or if you just have dogs, if you have grandchildren or great-grandchildren, grace and how to serve by grace applies to all of us. Okay? Whether you're in the workplace or school, in the military or with friends, recreating or serving in the church, grace and how to serve by grace applies to everybody. And I'm going to use the term ministry in this message, but I'm going to use it in the broad term that doesn't refer just to full-time ministry or part-time ministry, but ministry meaning service. So not just a volunteer ministry or leading a home group or ushering or helping set up or tear down, but service to God and others in response to Him saving us. So if God saved us, we want to obey God, and He says, go and preach the gospel to other people. Go love on other people. Love me and go love on other people, right, is the big picture. So when I use the term ministry, which really means servanthood or serving, right, that's what I'm using it in, is the broadest sense of the term. So it might be in the church, but also, and even more importantly, in our daily lives outside the church, right? And then the question I would ask is, what is grace? What is grace? It's not just a name of somebody's daughter that you know, or some girl. It's not just something that you say before you eat a meal, or you say grace, right? Grace is something that is very, very important in the Scriptures, and that's why it warrants many, many messages that are just on grace, because it's such a grand topic. Now, normally at Calvary Chapel, our diet is verse-by-verse teaching, but there are certain things where we should stop, and we should take a closer look. I think grace is one of those things, don't you? So what is grace? Well, grace is a terribly misunderstood word, and defining it is really, really difficult. Now, some of the most detailed theology books do not offer any concise definition of the term. Now, some people have proposed an acronym. I don't know if you've heard it. An acronym is where each word or each letter of a word spells out something. They've characterized it as God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you ever heard of that? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's not a bad way to characterize grace, but it's not sufficient. And sometimes we talk about grace and mercy being together, that mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and grace is then getting what we don't deserve on top of that. You know, mercy, man, that's good. And you think, man, I'm settled with mercy. I'm good to go. But God is so much bigger than that. He says, I want to give you what you don't deserve. Well, that's pretty cool. But one of the best-known definitions of grace has only three words. God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. A.W. Tozer expanded on that, and he said, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Wow, I like that a lot. There was a Dutch theologian who died in 1957. His name was Louis Burkhoff. And he's a little bit more to the point. He said that grace is the unmerited operation of God in the heart of man, affected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. I just love to think about definitions of grace like that. The unmerited operation of God in the heart of man, affected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say three things that grace is not. Three things that grace isn't. Grace is not merely unmerited favor, but it's favor that is bestowed upon sinners who deserve wrath. We've messed up. We've messed up big time. But then God's grace is poured out. How about this? Showing kindness to a stranger is unmerited favor. But doing good to one's enemies is more the spirit of grace. That's biblical. right? Just as Jesus taught in Luke 6 and verses 27 through 36. You could look that up later. Loving and doing good toward and blessing and praying for those who, let us say, do not have our best interests in mind. Well, that's more the picture of grace. Okay. Now, grace, number two, is not a dormant, abstract quality, but it's a very active principle. It's something that's working in our lives. Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12 tell us the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation and instructing us to deny ungodliness. So here you have the grace of God that's appeared to us. It wasn't just a one-time thing, but God's grace now instructs us to deny ungodliness. Wow, that's amazing. It's not some kind of ethereal blessing that lies idle until we appropriate it. Grace is God's sovereign initiative to sinners, as we can see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. Now, one more thing that grace is not. Grace is not a one-time event in the Christian experience. It's not something where you say, oh yeah, I experienced God's grace back in, and then your spiritual birthday, right? It's something that continues on day by day, and I need God's grace today. I need God's grace right now. I'm going to need God's grace tomorrow if He doesn't come back for His church, which would be awesome. It'd be absolutely wonderful. The entire Christian adventure in life and relationship with God is driven and empowered by God's grace. Hebrews 13:9 says, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by food. So if you have to pick one or the other, it's better that our heart is strengthened by the grace of God than our stomach by food. And Peter said that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3:18. So it's something that we're always to be growing in. So it's not just a one-time experience. It's something that we should grow in God's grace and understand how much grace God has really given to us. We could further define grace as John MacArthur said. He said, grace is the free and benevolent influence of a holy God operating sovereignly in the lives of undeserving sinners. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The unmerited favor of God. This blessing that God pours out upon you and me, sinners. Can you imagine that? Wow, He could just say, I'm done with you and me, right? But instead, He gives us grace. He gives us things that we don't deserve. Do we deserve to be together in fellowship and come from all different backgrounds and walks of life and have a type of communion and fellowship together? No, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve anything. The beautiful day, the sunrise that we experienced on the way to men's fellowship yesterday. We don't deserve that, but He gave that to us. It's amazing. With that understanding, though, let us consider some key operations of grace, and then we'll get to the point of serving by grace. So, have you ever heard the term that we're saved by grace and not by works? Have you guys heard of that? That's laid out for us very clearly in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And he goes on. But I want you to understand that being saved by grace comes to us with utmost clarity from God's Word. It's not like we said, hey, you know what, let's kind of push this concept of being saved by grace and not by works. No, we don't. As a pastor and teacher, I don't have the opportunity of making stuff up. Okay, I answer to God, and I'm going to have to give an answer for the things that I teach from the pulpit. And I don't like making stuff up. I want to go to the book and say, God, what have you taught? And then I want to teach that. Okay? So if you listen to this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, look at how many times God is trying to get His point across that it's not by works. For it's by grace, God's unmerited favor, right? Then He says that you've been saved. So if someone is saved, like they need a lifeguard and they're saved from drowning or from the riptide or from the current, that means that somebody's doing something for them that they can't do for themselves. You're saved through faith. Faith isn't works. Right? Then He says, it's not of yourselves. It's not about you. It's all God. Then He says, it's the gift of God. Okay, are we getting the picture here? Then He says, it's not of works, so that no one can boast. So in seven different ways, God is saying, you're saved not by your own works and by your own merit. You're saved by God's grace. Isn't that awesome? You know why he writes like that? The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write like that because we need to hear it. We need that kind of clarity. So number one, we are saved by grace. Is that pretty straightforward? The other thing the Bible teaches is that we stand in grace. Our right standing before God is because of grace. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. This is our position before God. Our attitude is literally predicated upon the grace of God. Isn't that neat? We get to have a relationship with God because of His grace. Ongoing. That's pretty special. And then number three, we serve by grace. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and with godly fear. Did you notice that? We need the grace of God to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need God's grace to serve Him. We need God's grace to respond to salvation. And that's what we do. He initiated, He saved us, we get to respond. Now, look back at verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me, just for a moment. That God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. My friends, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and was buried and rose from the grave, He secured grace for us. And it's that grace that equips us to serve. And there it is. We're called with a holy calling, not a worldly calling. We're called not based upon our works, where He goes, oh, you're looking good. I like what you're doing. I'm going to call you. And He calls all the successful people. I wouldn't be a Christian if He only called the successful people. I was a mess when He called me. I mean, I can't believe I'm alive. I can't believe I made it through my teenage years. I can't believe I survived my elementary school years. You know, somehow God got me through alive. You know, that's His grace. We cannot serve God acceptably without His grace. We shouldn't miss that serving by grace is in the context of being saved by grace. And if we're in Christ, we're in grace. Now, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. We're just drilling down on this concept of grace. A couple givens as you turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. We're saved by grace before we did anything, right? It's purely a gift. Grace is apart from us deserving it, or being undeserving of it, for that matter. We serve according to the pleasure of God, and God is free to call undeserving people to accomplish His purposes. I don't know why He called me and allowed me to be a pastor, but I'm glad He did. I'm really glad He did. Because I can't imagine doing anything else. It's because that's what He had planned for me. Right? So that's why it's important to just be humble before the Lord and say, God, what do You want me to do? Just like Paul did. Right? When he was converted in Damascus, or on the way actually, and he said, Lord, who are You? And He said, what do You want me to do? Those are two powerful questions. Once you figure out who God is, okay, he's a God of love who sent His Son Jesus to die. The next great question is, what does He want you to do? Two great questions. So, Paul, he was saved by grace. He was called to serve by grace, as Galatians chapter 1 and 15 and 16 speak to us. And we could say that Paul was a super Jew, right? Like he was an uber Jew. Not a jujubee, but an uber Jew. Do you guys have jujubees here in Canada?
Yeah.
Jujubes? Okay. Yeah. I don't like him myself, but just wanted to make sure that you heard what I was saying. So here Paul was rabbinically trained in the scriptures, and yet he persecuted the church. Now, how could those two things go together? And yet he ended up being called to minister to Gentiles. It wasn't giftedness, talent, although he did have some. It wasn't his works or his training, but it was God's grace. Now think of that. Paul used all of his theological training to persecute the church and commissioned people to prison and even death. Wow. He persecuted the church even under a false religious pretense. Was he doing the will of God? No, he thought he was. But he's persecuting the church under a false religious pretext. Now, does that sound familiar? Now some might call Paul in our day and age a terrorist, persecuting the church under a false religious pretext. You know, if you had that kind of background, I wouldn't even let you usher in my church. Okay? But Paul was separated by God unto the work of God. God did that. God did the separating. He goes, no, Paul, you're not going to be a church persecutor. You're going to be a missionary. You're going to, by the power of the Holy Spirit and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pen a major portion of my book. Are you kidding me? Paul didn't deserve that. He messed up. He was destroying families and commissioning people to death. Wow. God saw it all along. And Paul was called from his mother's womb. How unlikely is that? Now in Ephesians 3:7, it says that Paul became a minister of the gospel according to God's gift of grace by the effective working of his power. Do you see how Paul didn't have anything to do with it? God did that. And long before we knew it, God was preparing us as well. And we have such power to do ministry and serve God by serving other people. That's how we serve God, is by serving other people. God's blessed us, then He's called us. He's empowered us. And He equips and empowers the called. And I just want to say, I should be a testimony of the fact that grace really works. Grace really works. I mean, it's a miracle that I get to minister to people in prison on the side of the plexiglass where you get to leave when you're done, when you feel like leaving. Okay? It's a miracle that God even allows me to do that. And the difference is His calling. The difference is His grace. And, you know, for some people, they get caught and they're on the other side of the plexiglass and then they start prison ministries. I'm so glad I have a different prison ministry than that. Okay? Well, with that said, and in the context of grace, I just want to follow up with about 8 points. Okay, these are application points of how grace relates to us serving the Lord, how grace relates to us responding to God's salvation. Number one is that ministry, there's that word of just serving people, right? Just when Jesus said, all power and authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me, and I commission you to go and to teach all the things that I taught and make disciples and baptize people. Right? Now that's a lot of authority, right? So Jesus said to go, right? So ministry is all of that. It's encompassing the Great Commission. It's encompassing full-time ministry and everything in between. Number one, it means that ministry is a privilege. Ministry is not a right. Ministry is a privilege. God chose us for ministry more than we chose ministry. I mean, yes, I filled out the form for Bible college, right? I've filled out documents so that I could do what I do, right? You might say, well, you chose that. Well, God called me. He separated me to do it. I was following Him. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 16, one of my favorite verses of many. I think as a pastor, you have about, you know, 900,000 favorite verses. You know, yeah, we have a lot. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit and fruit that remains. So did we choose Jesus first, or did He choose us first? He chose us first. Now believe me, you could go down a whole nother trail of talking about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And let me just say, I don't understand it, but I'm glad that God chose me. I'm glad that God chose me, and I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to respond. Ministry and serving others is a gift. Whether you give them a cup of cold water, or whether you paint their house, or whether you drive them across town. Ministry is a gift. That's ministry. And we shouldn't have a stinky attitude about it at all, because we're saved by grace. And it's by grace that we get to be involved in other people's lives. And if we're not doing that, the thing that God has called us to do, you know what you're going to find yourself in? Is in misery. Okay? If you're in some place that God hasn't called you, you're going to be miserable. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 that ministry was a necessity for him. He said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul knew that he would be destroyed if he did not preach the gospel. So, last thing I want to say is that on this point, okay, the last thing I want to say on this point, I'm not finishing the message, don't close your Bibles. I want to say that we did not earn the calling. Our calling in ministry is a gift. any opportunity to serve. And so when someone says, hey, could you help me? That's an opportunity to serve. Or Pastor Dan or one of the servants in the church who are always here, if they maybe ask you to do something, man, that's a great opportunity to serve Jesus and serve other people. That's pretty cool. Number two, we're not in ministry to prove ourselves to God. So it's not like God saved us and now we're looking for ministry opportunities to say, God, you made the right choice. No, it's not that at all. We don't have to prove anything to God because He chose us when we were rebels. He chose us when we were sinners. He chose us when we were running the wrong direction. We don't have to prove anything to ourselves or seek to satisfy any kind of insecurities inside. And as we serve God, we get to do it in assurance that He loves us. That is so awesome. Because there's no way to appease God by service. Do you remember the verses we read? How we're saved by grace and not by works? You can't appease God and make up for our bad deeds by serving God. Just, it's not going to happen. It's not in His economy. You and I simply need to be satisfied with who we are in Jesus. And you know what? Here's the beauty. Here's the truth. And maybe this will set some of you free today. Maybe you're here this morning to hear this one portion of this message. You and I do not have to be crushed if people don't accept us, because we're accepted by God. What greater person is there to be accepted by than the God of the universe? My friends, there's no one else that's greater than God. But to realize that the God who created the heavens and the earth accepts you just the way you are in Christ, wow, that's pretty awesome. So that's pretty freeing. And then number two, we don't have to be drunk with pride if people do accept us. So we don't have to be crushed if people don't accept us. And we don't have to be drunk with pride if people do accept us and go, oh, well, of course. Right? It's so freeing. It's awesome. We're not in ministry to prove ourselves to God. Number three, speaking of pride, there's no place for pride. There's no place for pride because God hates it. James chapter 4 begins by contrasting grace with some really yucky things. He contrasts grace with selfishness, unanswered prayers, fornication, and murder. Wow. Then we read in James 4:5 that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, and then in James 4:6, but He gives more grace, and therefore He says that God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. That's a major, major Christian principle right there, is that God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. My friends, I don't ever want to be in a place where God is resisting me. I mean, who could stand? Right? I couldn't stand before God. I need His grace. So how do we receive grace? We humble ourselves before the Lord. He hates pride and He resists it, yet He gives grace to the humble. He didn't call you because of you. He called you because of Him. How often we get this turned around. Newell, who's a Bible commentator, said that if we are prideful, we are then blind to God's purpose of blessing for us. Wow. I don't want to be blind to the purposes of God. I don't want to be in a position where God is resisting me. Like, much like Paul. Paul was resisting God, and God told him, Paul, it's really hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Yeah, you know, he's finally getting it, right? He's finally crying uncle. He's finally submitting. Basically, Paul tapped out. He's like, okay, I surrender. He finally surrendered to the Lord. And I don't want to be blind to the purposes of God. And God blesses because, guess what? He's a God who blesses. That's just what God does. Pride contaminates the blessing and grace of God. And I don't want that contaminated. Thus, I want to position myself where God will bless me even more. And what kind of place is that? What kind of position is that? He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The humble, right? So we need to be humble before the Lord and humble before people. It's a place that recognizes that God doesn't need us, but we need Him. He has in the past and can once again use a retarded donkey for His divine purposes. Okay, He did in the Old Testament, and He could use a donkey for this message or something else, right? Whatever He wants. But instead He chose me, and I'm very, very humble. Here's an example. You remember Jacob and Esau? Esau was given the birthright that had spiritual implications. Okay, spiritual implications. because he was the oldest, and that extra blessing, that extra portion, went to Esau, the elder. Okay, Esau realized that the blessing ended up going to Jacob, and when he realized that it happened in a very bad way or a very spurious way, he cried out to his father. He humbled himself before his father, and he said this: "Have you not only one blessing? Bless me also, my father." I mean, you hear this passion in his voice. He's like, I need your blessing. Okay? Now, can we humble ourselves before God? Like Esau humbled himself before his father and cry out, bless me also, O God, my father. I think that's an important place to be in. Because when we're asking God to bless us, that means that we need his blessing. That's a good place to be. We serve and worship a God who blesses and gives grace to the humble and the undeserving. Now, that's why the natural man hates grace. Because grace refuses to recognize the accomplishments of the natural man. So our flesh hates grace because grace refuses to acknowledge my accomplishments. Look at what I've done with my life. And you've amounted to that. Well, good for you. You know, grace refuses to acknowledge all that. That means that Jesus gets the praise and glory and you and I don't. Another way of saying that is it means that God is hot and we're not. Okay? God is hot and we're not. Number four, people should be able to see the grace of God in your life, whether at home or church or office or school or anywhere else. Remember how we started? If we're being conformed into the image of Jesus, and in Jesus is the fullness of grace, then it would follow that we would become more and more graceful. Not like my nieces with their ballerina moves, right? But graceful when it comes to the gospel. Full of grace when it comes to understanding how we stand before God and how we serve people and respond. Doesn't mean weakness, you know, being full of grace. And having the grace of God evident in our life doesn't mean that we're now timid. It doesn't mean that we have some kind of lack of boldness. Okay? But that God's bold grace is working and effective in us. That's the song of grace. People, my friends, there's a culture out there. There are multitudes of people who are aching for the grace of God. They're aching to be able to be in this grace place that most of us are in today. I hope every single one of you have put your trust in Jesus and you can realize that you're saved by grace. That's so important. You know, we were at the Crashed Ice event, the Red Bull event last night, and I think there was over 70,000 people. And it was just overwhelming, just a sea of people. You know, and my prayer was, God, help us to just engage with some. And we engaged with a couple and we gave some tracts to some that had the gospel printed inside and had the church information and website on the back. Our world is aching for the grace of God because they're trapped by works and performance and seeking the acceptance of God and the acceptance of man. And so it's very, very important for us as Christians to make sure that our lives and our relationships and our homes and our churches are what I would say is a grace place. And that might sound kind of quirky, you know, but I'm from Montana and people call me redneck. That's fine. But it rhymes and it'll be sticky in our mind, right? Make your home and your marriage and your family and your church a grace place. So when someone comes through the doors and they don't look like you, or they don't dress like you, or they don't listen to the same music, or they don't smell like you, give them grace. Give them the grace of God. Grace is like good weather. You live in it, you enjoy it, but you get used to it. You know, I don't know, you all know where San Diego, California is? Mike, I know you know. Well, the weathermen, it surprises me that a weatherman, you know, can earn as much money as they do because, they just, you know, 72 and sunny, 72 and sunny, 72 and sunny, 72 and sunny, and then winter rolls around, 71 and sunny, 71 and sunny. And it's like, but they're used to that. That's all they know is that kind of weather. But people who live in bad weather, you know what they fantasize about? Good weather. They want good weather. And people who are not living in God's grace fantasize about a free and beautiful grace environment. The heritage of grace has been passed down to us throughout the ages. It's not new. It's not even new with Jesus because Noah, the Bible tells us in Genesis, found grace in the eyes of God, didn't he? Do you think that Noah was perfect? Even the aftermath of the flood showed us very clearly that Noah was not perfect. Okay, and you can look that up in your Bibles later. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. It doesn't say that Noah was perfect and therefore God commissioned him to build a boat, build an ark. It says that Noah found grace. Noah wasn't saved by works. He was saved by grace from the flood. Okay? May we strive to keep a hold of our heritage of grace. And then number five, there's no place for jealousy. And by jealousy, I mean envy or covetousness. So let me define that. Where covetousness is the ungodly desire for someone's stuff. You know, you drive home a new vehicle and I go, oh man, I want one. Like bad. And that's what I start, you know, fantasizing about. And I your truck is now my idol. Right? It's not something on the mantle of my home, but it's on the mantle of my heart. And then envy is the desire for someone else's position. Okay? Oh, you got that position? You're making that much money? You know, that's envy. You got that? So the Bible says that God raises one up and he keeps another low for God's purpose. For God's purpose. That's hard. That's hard. And you know what? There's something in us all, I think, that says that we say we want it to be fair, right? You ever said that? Man, that's not fair. Well, let me ask you this. By whose standards? Well, mine. It's not fair in my economy, my scales, my rules, right? Well, with God's grace, there's no place for jealousy, right? Our perspective has been tainted by sin, so it can't be by our rules and our standards. Grace, however, should give us a better perspective, even an eternal perspective in ministry and life in general. There was a commentator, maybe you've heard of him, his name is A.W. Tozer. He's an amazing, amazing writer. He said, I refuse to compete because of this grace concept. He realized that he's no longer in competition with his brother or another pastor. He gets, because of grace, to serve God freely. He doesn't have to be jealous of that guy. He doesn't have to be envious of his position. If by God's grace, God raises this other person up and has a wider audience. And you know how I see it, my friends? I see it, if I have 9 people come to a service at our church in Kalispell, which that's how many people came to the first time that I spoke there. Guess what? That's 9 more people than I deserve to be ministering to. That's 9 more people than I deserve to be preaching to. Right? I don't deserve to preach to anybody. Right? Or even speak these words. But man, we get God's word and we get to share that with other people. It's awesome. So, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 and 8, speaks to us receiving a reward for our own labor and our own faithfulness to what God has called us to do. That's so freeing. Just do whatever God's called you to do. It might look different from your neighbor or, you know, another pastor. That's fine. Whether you plant or water or you work on the tractor, it's God who gives the increase. We're not responsible for the results. Do you know what we're responsible for? We're responsible for just being obedient. Just be obedient to what God's told you. When it comes to serving with others, we can thank God for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I serve with people at our church that they're gifted in ways that I'm not gifted. So their gifts don't threaten me at all. I'm just so thankful that God brought them to our church and they get to serve and they get to use those gifts and cultivate those gifts. Right? That doesn't threaten me. We're on the same team. We're running in the same lane. We're all putting points up on the same side of the scoreboard. Okay? We're all serving Jesus. We can be content in using our gifts in a God-glorifying way. There should be no jealousy, no competition. Now, when it comes to great gifts, listen to this. Number 6, giftedness does not necessarily equate with spiritual maturity. Giftedness does not necessarily equate with spiritual maturity. God's choosing is His own deal, and it's according to His divine and eternal purpose. And let me say, God will use anyone. I'll say that again. God will use anyone. Okay? He's using me, so He can use every single one of you. Yet when He does, don't automatically assume that that's a man of character. You know, and there's one simple way to find out. Talk to his wife. Because she sees him when he's in front of people and serving, and she sees him when he's tired and when he's weak. Right? That person might just be a Samson type of man, where he was used despite his character rather than because of his character. You know, there's a great story in Greek mythology. Have you ever heard of Daedalus and his son Icarus? Okay, they were the ones that they were trapped on the island of Crete. This is just a story, right? Okay, we're outside of the Bible now. This is just Greek mythology. But they were trapped on the island of Crete, and to escape, they made wings of feathers and wax and were fashioned by the father. He was a great carpenter. And he warned his son first of complacency, and then he warned his son of pride. And so Icarus ended up flying too close to the sun, only to have the wax wings melt, and then he fell into the sea where he drowned. And regardless of the position and station God has called us to, remember this. God is more concerned about you and your character than your ministry and how high you fly. Okay? God is more concerned about who you are than the ministry that you're a part of. And that's so, so important. He doesn't care if you have a well-read blog, or you have a CD out, or you've written a book, or, you know, you've got 1,000 kids coming to children's ministry. It doesn't matter. What matters is your heart and your integrity and your character before the Lord. That's so important. Number 7, serve with diligence, but know that God owes us nothing. Serve with diligence, but know that God owes us nothing. God doesn't owe us the lottery for serving Him. So just because we get to serve Him, don't think that God is now somehow going to feel like a debtor to you and go, oh man, I owe you all this. No, just serve the Lord. We should be moral, diligent, and holy. Why? Because our God is holy. Morality and diligence and personal holiness must be in a context of and relative to grace. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, Paul recognized that the Corinthian church had a lot going for them. You know, it's always been a miracle to me when I've studied through and taught 1 and 2 Corinthians that Paul still addressed it to the church in Corinth. The reason why he wrote two big long letters is because there was still too much Corinth in the church. Okay? They were messed up and it was a circus in a lot of ways. But it's just amazing to me that God didn't say, or that Paul, excuse me, didn't say, you know what? That was a good church try. That wasn't a church plant, it was a church try. We're just going to cut our losses. We're going to go plant a church somewhere else. But he spent the time and he invested into this church, and he recognized that they had a lot going for him. And in 2 Corinthians 8:7, he talked about them, that they had the speech down, they were accumulating much knowledge, they were even abounding in, guess what? They were abounding in diligence, but there was something lacking. And he told them to see to it that they abounded in not just diligence, not just in good speech, but they abound in grace. That they abound in grace. So it's not just what we say or what we do, but it's the attitude of our heart as it relates to God. And grace is a huge part of it. He owes us nothing. When we serve God, we serve by grace, right? And we're not trying to twist God's arm. You know, God, if I do these things, and if I serve in my church, which is important, it's good, but it's not to twist God's arm to get Him to do something. He already does amazing things just because He's an amazing God. He blesses because He's a God of blessing. He gives us grace because He's a God of grace. So serve with diligence, but know that God doesn't owe you anything. Now, is He going to bless you by serving? Absolutely. But just remember, we're not twisting His arm. Okay? Now, number 8, and here's our last point. Because of grace, my friends, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to serving, when it comes to the Great Commission and responding to being saved from hell, and you're going, I've been saved from hell, my sins are forgiven, my guilt and shame is gone, what do I do now? Hey, we can go for it. We can step out boldly and we can go for it. We can say, God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? And when He pricks your heart or when you see an opportunity, you can go for it. That means that you and I have the freedom to fail. Did you hear that? Because of God's grace, we have the freedom to fail because it's not a works economy. That's so good. It's good. We get to try stuff. And if we fail, we get to get up, pull back, retool, figure some stuff out. God, did I not hear you right? Did I miss a cue? Is there something you want me to learn from this failure? Yeah, I'm busting you and breaking down your pride. Oh, okay, right? But we get to get back up and try again. It's just so wonderful and it's so freeing. So we don't have to fear making mistakes or have the wrong attitude that God is this, you know, some kind of cosmic killjoy and He's just waiting for us to mess up so He can squash us like a bug. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says that God is a God of grace and that He saves us through Christ and what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's why He can be loving and gracious towards us. Because Jesus paid for our sin. He took the wrath that was due us. It's so good. It's so good. As we receive grace from God in our lives and ministries, we're able then to show grace to others. And it's important that we have a ministry of grace. Because no one can be before God and say, I did it my way. You know, like the song. Yeah, you know what? You do it your way, and you're not going down the straight and narrow. You're going down the road that is wide, that leads to destruction. From a grace place, we can be about the Father's business. From a grace place, we can be bold. Even in our witnessing, we can be bold. We can talk to someone about Jesus, about God, about the gospel. Or let me just say this. We can initialize a conversation and see if they would be open and not fear that they're going to, you know, hit us in the face or somehow think less of us and have that really affect us. Why? Because we're accepted by God. You know what a great way to start a conversation with someone is? It's one word. And if you guys remember this, this will serve you well all the days of your life. You go up to someone, make eye contact, and you say, hi. That's so easy, isn't it? That's so easy. Now, there are a lot of things that you could say after that. That Dan could talk to you about. You could say, hey, do you know any good churches around here? Or you could say, you could pick something. You could say, hey, what's your spiritual background? Or you could pick something that you see that you have some kind of commonality with, something that's, you know, some insignia that's on their shirt or a ball cap that they have. Oh, you like this team. Yeah, I despise that team. No, that's not good, but you know what I'm saying? Like, pick something and start a conversation. And you don't have to worry, because if they don't receive what you have to say, okay, you're accepted by who? By God Almighty. And there's no one greater to be accepted by than Him. So as Christians, may we grow in grace in receiving it from God and just going out boldly and being fearless, you know, fearing only God with a reverential fear of awe and wonder. And so we get to grow in grace, knowing that it comes from God. We get to serve others by grace. And I just want you to remember a couple things, and we'll close, is remember that grace is active. It's not just something that you experience one time, but it's something that's active, and it's something that we're to be growing in. And like we mentioned in Titus, grace is teaching us even to deny ungodliness. So when we receive the grace of God, we realize, oh man, I needed that grace right there. You know, I did not deserve that. Thank you, Lord. You know, and it teaches us to not deny ungodliness and change our very behavior. Listen to this. Grace should be changing you. Grace should never license you. Grace should be changing you. Grace should never license you. That means that we don't view grace in an unbiblical way where we think, you know what? Grace is this soft, fluffy pillow that I can fall upon when I choose to sin. That is not what grace is all about. Grace is about, you know, building us up and blessing us when we fall short, when we're tracking towards God. That's what the grace of God is for and all about. So listen to that again. Grace should be changing you. Grace should never license you. And know this. Know that God is for you. He's a good God. He's not waiting for you to mess up. He wants to use you for His purposes, but more importantly, He desires to mold and shape you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that gracious? That is so amazing that God would even offer us salvation. That's good news, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time that we've had together. I thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your faithfulness to give us grace through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our guilt and our shame and our sin, and was buried and rose again on the third day. so thankful, God, that you extend grace to us. And we need grace. We need grace in our lives. We need grace to respond to your love. We need grace to serve other people. We need grace to be good stewards of the things you've entrusted to us, whether you've entrusted a relationship or a vehicle or an education or a job, Lord, or a calling. We need your grace to be faithful and good stewards of those things. Lord, I thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to be with your people this morning at Calvary Fellowship Edmonton. I pray for each one here, God, that they would just sense your pleasure and your grace and realize that you are for them, that you've got a wonderful plan and that you will empower your people by your Spirit to accomplish those things. Pray that you would open up new and exciting opportunities for ministry and service, just in response to the gospel, in response to salvation. We love you so much, and we pray for your continued blessing upon this fellowship, upon Dan and Julie and all those that have set their hand to the plow to serve and reach this community. We love you very much, and we give you the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.